Well, greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you too for being with us, Lord, and granting us grace, because we're not much without you, Lord. We need your grace. We need your help. We need your eyes to see and ears to hear today. We ask, Lord, that you bring all things to our remembrance. We ask, Lord, that these scriptures touch people in their hearts to cause them to want to be clean and whole and holy for you. We ask, Lord, for your grace today. Amen. All right, I'm going to talk about restoring the spiritually sick and broken. And I have a revelation here first I want to share from Sandy Shaw. And it's all about getting rid of bitterness and sin. Sandy said, "In this dream, I see a rock wall that was 4 foot high all around the perimeter. There was a gate made of wood that was rounded at the top and came down to about 5 inches from the ground. And from the gate to the house, it had a cobbled stone walkway. The house was sitting in the middle of the land. And this house was all made of stones." Now, I believe that probably represents that it's formed by the Word, and the cobblestone walkway that people are walking upon the Word, right? "It was rather big, but it looked like a cottage that had that cozy feeling when you looked at it." In other words, not starchy and churchy, but homey feeling, right? You'd be surprised how relaxed the early church was. Not all regulated and so on, you know. "I knew that everyone in UBM had a room there." Oh, praise the Lord. "We were all working outside. And some of us were pulling weeds, some watering gardens, and some were pruning trees, cutting grass, and cutting flowers for the flower vases. We were also transplanting some into pots." Well, I believe all this cutting off is probably representing sanctifying ourselves from what's unwanted and unneeded. And, of course, the flowers becoming beautified in the Lord. Amen. And I do know this is happening. This bears witness. So, we had flower gardens and fruit trees and huge vegetable garden. I believe this is representing bearing much fruit and beauty. In the backyard of the cottage, we had a brook. And I see Lexi and Eve's boys. Eve's boys' names are Elijah and Josiah, which could represent Elijah the prophet and Josiah the reformer, right? With their pants rolled up and barefooted and trying to catch minnows. In other words, bringing in the little fish, right? I was walking around and marveling at what God had done and was doing, and I feel the same way. And then all of a sudden, I heard Leon say, "Hey, look over here. What is this?" So just remember now, they're pruning and cutting the grass and cutting the weeds, pulling the weeds, and so on and so forth. Well, this is what this is all about. He said, "What is this?" There was a plant, something growing like ivy, but it was a weed. It was thick and growing fast. And David said, "Men, quick, get your hatchets. Chop this weed before it chokes us out." It was growing fast, so the men were chopping faster. In other words, they're using the sword of the Spirit to cut down any invading spirit as a low-crawling vine, right? David opened the gate so they could chop it outside the wall. Before it came in, right? The women were gathering what had been chopped and were burning it. The men finally got the roots and pull them all out. Oh, praise the Lord. That sounds good, doesn't it? Can't come back without the roots. To make sure there was nothing lingering, they got their shovels and dug deeper. And when they saw that there were no more roots, they covered the holes with rocks. I think rocks represent part of the stone, Jesus, the Word, right? Which prevents roots of bitterness and other sin from returning. Notice that those who do not get rid of this are lost in the Scriptures. Hebrews 12 and 14 through 16. Follow after peace with all men. There's a lot of people who don't do that. They're constantly at war, constantly trying to take somebody out, and it's always because they have foul spirits. Follow after peace with all men. And the sanctification, which is, of course, the weeding and the pulling up and all this other stuff, the pruning. And the sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we have a duty every day to do this so that we can be with the Lord. Some people think it's not like that. It's like stepping over a line, but nope. Sanctification is an ongoing process that we must be walking in and walking by faith, because faith is accounted as righteousness even when it's not fully manifested, right? Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. Yes, we do. We look around us and see if we can wash each other's feet, right? And lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. We've all seen that. Of course, it's a person's own fault if they're taken out. It's usually because of disobedience or hidden sin, but we've all seen that. One person can cause a root of bitterness and the demons are released, right? So you have to find it quick and cut it out. And hey, that's what the Lord has shown us. It's really working. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one mess of meat, I know that this word is symbolical, even though it's what our English is saying, right? And it's really talking about following after the flesh. If you walk after the flesh, you must die, the Bible says. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. There's an if. People don't like ifs. Who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. Now we know that there are people who have sold their birthright. They'll actually have to start over if they repent and return. They don't take up where they left off, as we've learned. So they've wasted valuable time in becoming sanctified, right? And those who do not forgive are not forgiven their sins. That's a pretty dangerous place to be. But Matthew 6 and 15, Jesus said, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Very dangerous place to be. You can't be saved without the Father forgiving you. In Matthew 18 and 32, then his Lord called him unto him and saith unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, meaning all that debt of sin, because thou besoughtest me. There are many that have been forgiven and lost it. Verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy upon thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. So he exacted a payment for any debt of sin towards them. And so now they have to pay for their own sins. And verse 35 says, so shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. We We've had some really good testimonies of people who thought they had done that and were still coming under judgment. And the judgment made them very, very honest with God and decided it was worth digging a little deeper and came up with the answer to their problem. What was the unforgiveness? Whether it was something in their early life or whatever. So, you know, sometimes it takes tribulation for people to forgive from the heart, I've noticed. And we know that willful disobedience of any sin is not under the blood, Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment, and a fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, going through the fire to burn up the wood, the hay, the stubble, all those things that are not gold and silver and precious stones, which represents the new kingdom life, right? And, you know, the quicker a person is honest with the Lord, the quicker they'll go through the fire and lose these things and walk sanctified before the Lord, so that they don't have to live the rest of their time in the lusts of the flesh, the Bible says. Right? Some people may barely make it, you know, but we don't want to do that. We want to be a useful vessel, of sanctified vessel that the Lord can use here and now. A man that hath set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. And of course, we know that those who fight against their sin by faith in the sacrifice are going to be saved. You know how Paul talked about, if the good that I would do I do not, it's no more I that do it, but the sin which dwelleth in me. And in other words, he was saying he was against his sin, and he was justifying God's word, and he was fighting against it. And he said, who will deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ. In other words, it's been done. We must be convinced of the gospel. But some people are holding on to the gospel so they can hold on to their sin, and that won't work. That's not the purpose of it. That's a short-circuiting of the process. And of course, the longer you stretch that out, the more you're going to live under more and more pressure. People live under more and more of the curse until they get honest enough with God to say, okay, Lord, I'm confessing my sin. I hate this. I don't want it. You know? And if they do want it and they're justifying it, well, that's the willful disobedience. There's no sacrifice for that. There's just judgment. Fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries, right? And this went on around the whole outside of the wall. And as we were going back inside the gate, we heard a man's voice using a megaphone. And he said, the root of bitterness and sin has now taken over the world. You think that's a stretch? I don't know if you've been watching what's going on lately out there in the political world. Boy, I tell you, and more people outside the wall are falling under the accusations of the devil, of the condemnation of the devil, because some people won't forgive themselves, and some people won't forgive the Lord. They think, the Lord put me through this, it's unrighteous, unjust. Who is a person to say that? Who could say such a thing? The Lord is dealing with sin, and the problem is always ours, right? So, the root of bitterness in sin has now taken over the world. Oh, my goodness. And it's on both sides, you know, notice, out there. Some people are angry because of the crazy left. Well, they are the crazy left, but getting angry is a waste of time, and the unforgiveness can cause big, big trouble with God. So, yes, it is the crazy left. And they always, birds of a feather flock together. the crazy left and the Muslims and the homosexuals and the Satanists, they're all pushing for their kind, right? Anybody with any common decency now knows who they don't want in office, right? So just very common decency is all it takes. So it's taking over the world. We know that when the man-child gets here, that process is probably up. The bride has been chosen in part two of Revelation, which is Revelation 6 and 3. A world war will come because of hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness. People so easily, the last administration, tried very hard to have a world war. They really didn't feel like they had the public behind them, or they would have done it. They were working very hard at it, and they didn't care that millions of people would die. Who are they, you know? Well, what people don't know is the millions of people that would die are all their enemies. And the world did not know that. People thought they had a president, and they had a possible new president picked out. But they just really, because of selfish ego, were ready to kill the world. My goodness. So truly the whole world and the worldly church is quickly being taken over by roots of unforgiveness and sin. And she said, we were all inside the gate, and it was closed. And I believe when a bride is sanctified, the judgment of the world and the worldly begins at the beginning of the tribulation. And David said, let's all pray for the survivors that are not all going to get choked up. Meaning there are people out there that are going to go through this judgment that is upon the world, and they're going to repent. There'll be a survivor, but there will be a lot of people that will not survive too. The devil is coming down in order to, you know, raise up his people and take control of his world and so on and so forth. And the only thing stopping him right now is God's faith in the believers. In other words, let's pray for those outside who are to escape the root of bitterness and sin, right? Pray for them. That's our job. Do the warfare against the devil. They don't know. They don't know that they're, you know, this is not a game. It's forever. And Sandy said, this dream is showing how we can all work together, live together, handle every situation together with God. Yes, it is. And she got 1 John 5 and 4, for whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. In other words, you don't have to worry about the world overcoming somebody who is receiving the seed of the word into their heart and not turning it loose. Whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. Amen. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And Jeremiah 3, 1 through 5. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, will he return unto her again? Will not that land be greatly polluted? So the apostate people of God are not acceptable to God as a wife. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, says the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the bare heights, and see where hast thou not been lain with? So those who have been, have received the seed of the world, have borne strange fruit. They don't look like the Father. They don't look like the Son. Think about it. That's not hard to see. If you got any common sense, what is Christianity today? How come they look more like the world than they do those early disciples? Because they don't believe they have to be disciples. And they don't believe it didn't pass away with the early disciples. And now it's all modern Christianity, you know, which is totally apostate. And so they don't look like believers. They don't look like disciples. They don't look like the one who is our spiritual father, Jesus, the sower of the seed in the parable of the sower. They don't look like him. How in the world can we consider that Christian? And it was an eternal covenant, so we have no right to change it. And they did just that. By the ways hast thou set for them as an Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden. There's always a curse on this spiritual harlotry, right? Giving in to the world, the seed of the world, forming doctrines that are worldly and don't fit the scriptures and weren't spoken by the early disciples. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there have been no latter rain. Yet thou hast a harlot's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, My Father, thou art the guide of my youth? See, that's what we need, is the guide of our youth. Will he retain his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and hast done evil things and hast had thy way. So the modern church has received the seed or the word of the world and have therefore borne strange children that do not look like the first church or their master Jesus. Right. Hosea 5 and 3 through 7 says, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou hast played the harlot. Israel is defiled. Their doings will not suffer them to turn unto their God. Do you know people like that? They once knew God. They once knew the power of God. And you share the word with them, but their doings will not suffer them to turn unto God. They're in bondage. They invited the devil in, and he took over. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. So a person can have been chosen of God, or called of God, and chosen at one time to be among us. But they know not the Lord now because of their sins. Sin is a seed. It goes in, it corrupts, it keeps you from being able to do what you once did. People think, well, I'll go dabble a little bit here and I'll come back later. You don't have any guarantee of that. Corruption takes away your ability to return to God. It would take the mercy of God to let you return, and he doesn't always do it. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in their iniquity. God is well able to do that. He trips them up. Judah also shall stumble with them by the edict of God. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have borne strange children. There it is, their strange fruit. Does it look like the Father? If not, well, the seed didn't come from the Father, right? Each brings forth after its own kind, right? Now shall the new moon devour them with their fields. Okay, well, I believe that word is true. I believe there's a great devouring coming, a great judgment coming upon Christianity as a whole. I believe there is a bride being sanctified and set apart, like the Sennacherib scenario. They will not endure the judgment. They truly walk under the blood, and they truly have devoured the word of the Lord, which is their Passover, right? And the last word that she got, Matthew 13:9, he that hath ears, let him hear. Amen. And this next revelation, I believe, is pretty much speaking about personal faith is necessary for corporate prayer. People trust in other people. They know their conscience has been defiled, and so they hope that they can ask somebody to pray for them or agree with them, which they can't do, for prayer for their situation. But, you know, all the benefits of the kingdom are for believers, not what we loosely call Christians, but believers. And they find themselves that while their heart condemns them, that they can't have faith because of their sin. And they're not quite ready to give up their sin, but they want you to give them the benefits of the kingdom anyway. So Eve received this on the 16th. She said, we were at a UBM meeting. And I believe that this can be in the spirit because of larger UBM out there also meets together in spirit and in agreement, right? And there was a large scripture reference above each chair in the spirit that read Matthew 6:6. So of the chairs, this was written over them. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall recompense thee. So do you have a prayer life? Do you have a faith life of your own? This is necessary for you to be a part of one of cord with a larger body. So is this saying that Father is asking us to have a private, personal prayer and faith life with him before joining in a corporate prayer? Or even when in corporate agreement in prayer, we personally have to be exercising our own faith towards God, not just trusting in the crowd's faith, right? And if this is so, this person is not exercising their personal faith towards God in the prayer of agreement of the congregation, then a little leaven is leavening the whole lump. Now we know of reasons why congregations are powerless. One is that they don't agree and obey 1 Corinthians 5 about putting out the willful sinners. Nowadays, with faction, you don't have to put them out. Their unforgiveness and their root of bitterness causes them to leave, and it's something that God turns them over to because they've got sin and they're in the local assembly, and a little leaven leavens a whole lump. If the Lord is out to sanctify an assembly of people, the first thing he does is let them get offended and remove them. You know, so this is how he sanctifies a body. If a person doesn't want to deal with their sins, well, God will. okay, because he's having mercy on the larger assembly. So this verse was over the chairs of the people. In other words, personal prayer life, personal faith life, right? The righteous shall live from faith. If you're righteous, you have faith. You'll exercise faith. If you're not righteous, you won't have faith, you won't exercise faith, but you'll want the body to give you something. Kind of like the foolish virgins, hey, give us of your oil. Nope, you got to go buy it for yourself. So in other words, there's something you have to give up in order to get that oil of the anointing, right? And they're not willing to pay the cost. But she goes on to say, as some of the brethren would sit down in the chairs, the reference above their chair would change to Matthew 6 and 9. So it started out 6 and 6, personal prayer life, and now it changes to 6 and 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father. That stuck out to me all immediately. Our Father. It's like a corporate prayer. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Meaning these people already have a foundation of personal faith and prayer, and can agree in corporate prayer, starting with our Father. Our, meaning corporate, right? So these people can take the next step of corporate prayer because they've obeyed the first step. Okay. And she goes on to say, but when some of the brethren would sit down, the reference would remain Matthew 6 and 6. In other words, you haven't fulfilled the obligation here yet. You haven't fulfilled the foundation yet. So, private, personal faith and prayer is commanded first. Does this mean that we're only praying to be seen of men? Possibly so. Possibly somebody's just sitting there and they're going along with the program and wanting to be edified and built up and so on and so forth, but they're not willing to jump in there and exercise their faith. But they go through the motions. Or they only had faith in others' prayers, which does not make you a believer. It makes you a hobo. Okay. If we do not believe in faith for our own prayer needs, what good would corporate prayer do? We're told in Matthew 18 and 19, again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. Now that is a corporate prayer, right? That's not your personal prayer closet prayer. That's a corporate prayer. But he said you both have to agree. So that means you have to exercise faith, not just the body exercise faith. You know, Jesus prayed for a blind man, which would be a corporate belief to agreeing, right? And emphasized that the one receiving must believe also. He said in Matthew 9 and 29, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it done unto you. Now, he wasn't saying that he didn't have to have faith. He had to have faith to pray for them, but they had to have faith. So when you go and ask others for a prayer, you have to be willing to exercise your faith. There are some lazy people in the body. They might mouth the words, but they're not consciously exercising faith, which has no power. It's just a vain repetition. She went on to say, when it remained 6 and 6, David would come and remove their chair out from under them, and they would disappear through the floor. Ouch. So, obviously, they're not exercising faith themselves or not being a believer themselves. When you're among the righteous what? They live by faith. If you don't live by faith, are you righteous? Well, no, you're not. I'll read that again. When it remained 6 and 6, which is the personal prayer life that they're not exercising themselves, God would come and remove their chair. David would come and remove their chair out from under them, and they would disappear through the floor. So if they're not having a personal prayer life with personal faith with the Father, they're going to miss out on any benefit of the corporate prayer meeting and would just be leaven, and they'd be sabotaging it with their unbelief. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, doesn't it? Now, these verses encapsulate some verses that were not mentioned. Remember, it went from 6:6 to 6:9. So let me read for you 6:7 and 6:8. And in praying, use not vain repetitions, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. There are people that pray for the same thing over and over and over for years and years and years, and they don't understand why they don't get anything. It's vain. It's vain. He calls it vain. It's a vain repetition. And they're not getting anything. And they just don't understand why they're trying to blame God for them not getting anything, because they've not exercised any faith, because they're not believers. And they're not accounted righteous, because they're not believing what the Bible has to say about their situation. And if we're not believing that we have received and never come to faith through personal prayer, isn't it just the vain repetition of much speaking, which will, in effect, remove our seat from the prayer meeting? Remember, Jesus said we are to believe we have received everything that we pray for. That means when someone asks for a corporate prayer, they offer up a prayer and the rest agree, or whatever, you know, then you need to agree. You need to believe you have received, because this is one of those prayers. He said, everything you pray for. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, all things, that doesn't leave anything out, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received, that's the Greek word there, them, and you shall have them. Even the received text has a note that the word is received, past tense, because we received it at the cross. And that's when we agree with the Bible, that's when we get some movement from God, right? So, what about prayers of importunity, you know? Ask and knock. What about these prayers? Well, this is God being weak to the weak, because he just got through telling you, everything you pray for, believe you received it. And what are you going to do if you believe you received it? Well, you don't have to go on asking. God is weak to the weak. That's why he made the prayer of importunity. And you read about a lot of early prayer warriors who were big on the prayer of importunity, and they got results. But God wasn't holding them guilty. They had a lack of knowledge in these things. Just remember, Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them. And you're going to have them. So the thing about the prayer of importunity is you have to end up at faith. You're asking God to empower you, your mind and your thoughts and your will to believe that you've received. Otherwise, that's just vain repetition. You're just asking and asking and asking. You're wasting a lot of your time and theirs. You can't minister to nobody else. You're still stuck on the first part. So, well, you got 100 people to pray for. Well, you couldn't get away with that, could you? Jesus couldn't have gotten along with this. He'd still be, you know, acting out the 3.5 years. as many people as he prayed for. He knew when he prayed and when he commanded, it was done. And of course, we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so back to our encapsulated text here, verse 8. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of. You don't have to tell him over and over and over. He's not hard of hearing. He knows what you need before you even ask him. You can even skip that and go right straight to the thank you, Father. Because he already knows. Yeah. No, I would suggest you ask it for your sake, not for his. Right? Yeah. And then believe you have received. So as a confirmation of the whole text, Vanessa received this same day, by faith at random, Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Well, of course, there are people like that still, that they're just wanting to impress you with their prayer. But it's a hollow prayer because they're not exercising any faith towards God. Their attention is all on making an impressive prayer. They forgot about the part that works. Okay? Well, verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. In other words, they're looking for a reward from men, aren't they? And that's all they're going to get. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. And in praying use not vain repetitions, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Okay, what's the chances of her getting this the day I got this revelation here given to me? What's the chances of that? The Lord is saying, no, this is it. Pay attention here. The Lord is not pleased with the way some people pray. In fact, it's not going to get them anywhere. In fact, they're just polluting the body with their unbelief. Right? And she said, there was one person that was close enough to where I was observing that I recognized this happening to them. And I knew they were not receiving their needed healing. And then I woke up. And I asked Father if he was unhappy with the way some are praying and got a yes. I asked if we needed to change the way we're praying and got a yes. I asked for a text concerning this dream and received 2 Chronicles 25 and 7. But there came a man of God to him, he came to the king of Judah, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. To wit, with all the children of Ephraim. Well, do you want somebody going with you that's not with God? How can two agree? How can two walk together except they be agreed? Right? So, verse 8. But if thou wilt go, do valiantly. Be strong for the battle. God will cast thee down before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. So they thought they needed numbers. But they needed believing numbers. That's what they needed. Israel should not have gone with Judah. Judah had the presence of the king. They did not. And God's saying, okay, if you're going with these people, I'm not going to hear your prayers. You're going to lose this battle. When we do battle in corporate prayer, we are deluded. And I'm spelling that D-I-L-U-T-E-D, not deluded. Well, you might be deluded too, but this is diluted. Because all are not in one accord. Remember when they received with one accord. The Spirit blessed them, right? And without personal faith in the Father. So you got a believer and an unbeliever, and they're agreeing in faith. Do they get the benefit of if any two of you agree as touching anything? No, they don't. Israel was without the presence of God that Judah had in their temple. People need to believe before praying corporate prayer, or they're wasting their time in a prayer meeting. Hence, their chair is removed from an effectual prayer meeting, right? When Jesus and his most faithful disciples, you remember Peter, James, and John, they always seem to go with him on the transfiguration and into this and into that. He took them with him. And that was because they were faithful disciples. Not that the others weren't faithful. Maybe these had more faith. But faithful people. And maybe this is just for a type to let you know. You know, when you're entering into any warfare against an enemy, you need faithful disciples. And when Jesus and his most faithful disciples went in to resurrect the dead, for instance, they removed the unbelievers so God would not be confirming unbelief, which he says he won't do for the double-minded. For instance, in Luke 8 and 48, or I'm going to start in 49, 8 and 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the teacher. Well, to most people would say, oh, we waited too late. Well, what's too late for the Creator? Nothing. Okay. He doesn't even dwell in time. You can pray for things back in time, you know, that you think the time has passed. You can pray for things, you know, because he doesn't dwell in time. Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the teacher. But Jesus, hearing it, answered him, fear not, only believe. He knew that he was going to lose if he did this. And she shall be made whole. And when he came to the house, he suffered not any man to enter in with him, save Peter and John and James, and the father of the maiden and her mother. So he didn't want any unbelief in there. By the way, he encountered scoffers and unbelievers, and he left them outside. Because 52 says, and all were weeping and bewailing her. Well, they weren't believing for any resurrection, were they? But he said, weep not, for she is not dead, but sleepeth. Remember, he said the same thing about Lazarus, and the disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, he'll be all right, Lord. No, he's dead. He had to explain to them, right, that he was speaking faith, right? A sleeper is going to awake, right? They used to call them wakes, remember that? But nobody waked, so I guess they still call them wakes, maybe. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. That's what they knew and believed. There was no faith there. They were just moved by what they saw. Right? But he, taking her by the hand, called, saying, maiden, arise. Now, he went into the building with his disciples. These people stayed outside. But these are the things that they said before he went in. But he, taking her by the hand, called, saying, maiden, arise. And her spirit returned. And she rose up immediately, and he commanded that something be given her to eat. Yep. God wanted to do a mighty miracle, and he wasn't going to honor any unbelief. So he left all these scoffers outside. Brought in the people that would believe with him, right? Acts 9 and 39 is an example. And Peter rose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. He didn't have any time for crying and weeping and all this stuff. He wanted to just get the job done here. And these are not people that are in a frame of mind to do this. Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, calling the saints and widows. He presented her alive. Oh, praise the Lord. A mighty miracle. Jesus is our example. You know, we're disciples, which is learners and followers. We study him. We know how to do what we're supposed to do. Okay. I had this experience once when raising a dead person. The Lord told me, and there was EMS people in the room working on the body and so on and so forth. But after I prayed for a minute, the Lord said, go in the other room. So I did, went in the other room, and I believe it was like at least 45 minutes, probably more, before this person resurrected. And I got to tell you, by the way, when the EMS people come and a person's been dead that long, they don't do their procedure to bring them back because they know they'd be brain dead. But they were shocked this time because they didn't do their procedure and this person came back. Mm-hmm. And one of the MS workers said, he says, I've never seen in 20 years, I've never seen somebody come back without us doing our procedure. But this guy knew we were praying for a resurrection. But the Lord told me, get out of the room. And I knew afterwards, I thought, well, I just obeyed, but afterwards I thought about this. I understood, you know. 1 Kings 17 and 17, as an example, it says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Thou art come unto me to bring my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the chamber. He separated from all that unbelief and went up into the chamber where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn? By slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And unless you think maybe the woman was standing in the background, he said, and Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth, is truth." And this same day that I received this, Missy received, by faith at random, Revelation 21 and 6. And her finger was on, "They are come to pass," which confirms Mark 11 and 24. Believe that you have received, right? In the Greek, received. So, Revelation 21, 2, on down. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." It's happening, folks. The bride is being born from above, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Born from above, the seed of the kingdom is what is changing this bride into a spotless and blemishless bride. "And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Why does he say that? Because she's already adorned for her husband, you know. The tabernacle of God is with men. In other words, God lives in these people. "And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, or crying, nor pain any more." Listen, the first things are passed away. That's all them old things of the old man, the old life. They are passed away. "And he that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he saith, Write, for these words are faithful and true." What? He made all things new? Old things are passed away? Yes, we know that. In verse 6, here's where she had her finger. "And he said unto me, They are come to pass. I'm the Alpha and the Omega." Meaning I don't dwell in time. I'm the beginning and the end. I am the beginning and the end, right? "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now, if this sounds something familiar, it ought to. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away." They are passed away. "Behold, they are become new." He said, "I make all things new." The first things are passed away. So it's done. The Lord has finished the works from the foundation of the world. He's just waiting for us to enter into those works through faith, which calls the things that be not as though they were. Right? Amen. Boy, God, you got it. So this next message is a message to the unbelieving house, which is the major part of Christianity. And Sandy Shaw had this on the 15th. And it's all about what we need to get across to them. Okay? Or even those in our midst that are the same way. In a dream, the phone is ringing and the woman says, "We need your help. Would you please come and pray? There's so many of us under stress and fear, and I'll meet you outside." Notice, there are so many of us. This is talking about the apostate church. There are so many of us under stress and fear, and I'll meet you outside. So many are not able to pray or exercise faith for themselves because of condemnation or stress or fear, or maybe they're just not even a believer, period. I walk up and I see that there were several believers outside and under the shade of a tree. In other words, there's no sun shining on them, right? They're taking a break. Can we ever take a break? I remember when Mary had a dream about herself and this other lady. The other lady, they were running around this track, you know. And this other lady saw a shade tree. She wanted to go sit on the shade tree. And Mary said, nope, we can't stop. We got to keep going. And it's true. You don't have time to regress, to take a vacation. How can you take a vacation from the Lord? How can you take a vacation from being a disciple? Well, no, you can't. So, Cindy went on to say, in front was this big old house. And when I walked up to them, they were telling me that there were a lot of demons and black spirits hindering them. I said, why are you so fearful? Do you not know and understand that you have authority? And they answered, we've prayed, and they haven't gone away, and have only gotten stronger. Well, notice they didn't exercise any authority, which is what Jesus taught us to do with demons. Exercise your authority. Not pray, not ask him to do it. He didn't teach his disciples to come ask me and I'll do it. No, he said, you do it. So they've got no endurance in faith, and many of the people of the church don't even know what faith is. That you're believing you have something that you don't see. You're believing you have received, and you're enduring in faith until you see it. So a lot of them pray, and they don't see any results, and so they give up praying, and just like this. They gave up. They didn't think they had any authority to exercise it, so they've given up. But Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Double-mindedness is plundering the saints. This is the language and attitude of the kingdom, is faith, believing you have received. James 1 and 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, they can't help each other, you know. They've got no hope. They haven't been taught what faith is. They think it's praying. It's just praying, asking God. And one of my sisters lives in the house, and everyone in there, this woman answered, one of my sisters lives in the house, and everyone in there is afraid to go to their rooms and be by themselves. Individual, right? No individual authority being exercised, right? So that's a good point. It's very interesting how we get these dreams about the same time, and they say they confirm one another. No individual authority being exercised. No individual prayer being exercised. So we all sleep in the living room. Well, that sounds like corporate, doesn't it? Only corporate authority being exercised, and it is failing because individuals are not exercising faith. See, you can corporately come together and say a lot of things, but if you're not individually exercising faith, you're not going to see anything. I said, do you not believe for what you are praying for? Do you not believe the Word of God? or are you refusing to apply it to your life? And the woman said, we're not sure how to pray for this situation. Well, that's simple. Jesus said how to pray for this situation. He said, these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. So that's what we're supposed to do. We know how to pray for this situation. It's written in the Word. How long can you read the Word and not see that, right? I said, if you have not the words, then pray in tongues. Well, I just got through reading it to you. They shall speak with new tongues. Then she said in a small voice, I don't know how. And because I couldn't hear her, I said, what? She said in a whisper, I've been pretending. What, because of fear of rejection, she's pretending to go along with the gang, you know? I said, what are you pretending? She said, praying in tongues. So I asked, are you also pretending to know God? They wanted me to go into the house and pray. And then she asked, would you like me to go with you? I said, no, it's best if you stay out here. Well, that's because the double-minded will not receive. And this would ruin the benefit for everyone, right? So, you know, just as Judah wouldn't take Israel to go against their enemies, because God said, you'll lose if you do that, she wouldn't take this woman who was not a believer, according to the strict sense of the word. Well, the devils believe in Jesus, but they're not going to trust him for salvation. Okay, so believer is a very loosely used term. I knocked on the door, and a woman named Jenny. Jenny means God has been gracious. But also, my thought was, Jenny is a mule. Right? A Jenny is a mule, right? I knocked on the door, and a woman named Jenny answered and said, oh, you must be the believer that we asked if you would come. Well, wait a minute. She's supposed to be a believer too, right? She's in the house. We've been all so fearful here. I'm walking into the house, and I see people lying down on the floor, huddled together, still trying to be corporate, when they're not individually believers. And they're hoping for faith and safety in numbers. But individually they don't have this, so corporately they can't have it either. You understand? And there was only a small path to get to the other room. She was trying to talk to me about what was going on in the house. But before I could even listen to her, I noticed that there was a demon in the corner. And I bet it was unbelief. if it was anything, that's probably what was there. So I walked up to the corner of the room and commanded that demon to leave. So obviously we can do this. We can command unbelief and double-mindedness to leave and ask people to have faith. And then sometimes, if they're Christians, you have to explain to them what faith is. Okay? I've done that before. Brand new people, explain to them what faith is, how it works. Now let's do it. And of course they were desperate, so they agreed, and we saw miracles. You know, I've done it before and seen it happen before. So you can do that too. He began shrinking and shrinking, the demon that is, but refusing to go. And all of a sudden it flew into another room. And I asked the Lord, bless this space and fill it with ministering angels. Does that sound, the demon left out and he left a space. Right? So she's saying, fill it with ministering angels. It reminds you of Matthew 12 and 44 and 45. Then he saith, I will return into my house. He will attempt to go back and take up that space, right? Whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. And then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more evil than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man becometh worse than the first. Notice he's talking about a man, but he's talking about a house. And the house we're talking about here is a corporate house. Even so shall it be also unto this evil generation. What was it? Evil generation. He was saying what was happening. Jesus was saying what was happening. He was casting demons out, and they weren't staying out. They were coming back because there was no faith there. They weren't filling up that space with God. Who was this evil generation? It was the people he was casting the demons out of. So she said, fill it with ministering angels so that everyone will know that this is the house of God. And for those entering this house that do not know, that they do not know you, they would feel your presence and know who you are before they leave. Well, amen. I mean, how would we know a house is a house of God? I mean, in the early church, they knew it because they had been filled with the Spirit and there was power there. So I asked the Lord if he would send fighting, mighty warrior angels around this house and defend from every foul spirit, knocking these demons out of this property. Amen. I was getting ready to push the swing door to enter the next room, and I stopped and turned to Jenny and asked her to pray in tongues. She said, what's that? And those in the house were brand new believers, and sometimes, as I've said, there are always going to be brand new believers. Because as my friend Bolivar said, he had a dream about babies with beards, meaning they've been old with the Lord, but they haven't grown up any. And so that's the way religions do people. I mean, they put them into bondage to a dead religion that has no power, and they don't really grow in the Lord. From such, turn away, the Lord said. If you're in a church that has no power and they don't believe in casting out demons, healing the sick, and all these things, get out of it. It's not a church. They're not a called out ones. Church means called out ones, right? They've not come out. It's not a church. You'll not grow up there. And that's the situation we can see in this house here. They haven't grown up. So to call them new believers, you'd say, well, when they start believing, you can call them new believers, right? And they had not yet experienced the Holy Spirit or praying in tongues. So I told her to just agree with what I was praying with, and I said, O Lord, fill her with your Spirit quickly. Amen. Thank you, Father. As I went into the other room, there were several demons huddled together in the corner as if I couldn't see them. I pointed to the demons and I said, you must leave now. In the name of Jesus. And the smallest one of the demons went out through the window, and I walked to the corner where the demons were, and I slapped my hand against the wall hard, and I said, you have to leave now in the name of Jesus. Three more left, but there was still one. And Jenny saw this and began to be a little fearful. And I said to her, pray out loud, she started praying the Our Father. I said, "You foul spirit, I will send you to the abyss." And that spirit went straight down. Yep. They don't like to hear that, by the way. I've done it myself, and they don't like it. And you tell them, "I'll send you to the abyss." Then I walked to the door that was on the other side of the room. I opened the door, and there was another door. So I opened that door, and that's when I realized that someone had opened doors to sin. So, walking back to the living room, I asked, "Who here is hiding sin?" I'm not trying to condemn, but I won't play games. If you want this house cleaned, this sin has to go. So if you do not wish to relinquish your sin, then there's the door, and please leave and don't come back with your sin. And of course, that's what God's doing with bodies of people around the world right now. And he's forcing this to come to pass for the same reason. Don't bring your sin back here. And when they get the revelation that that is leavening their power, it is taking away their power with God. And the Lord, of course, wants to sanctify a body for His use. And that first body is going to be the bride. Then a young man stood and said, "It's me. I have a problem with fornication." And then I said, "Do you want to repent and leave it alone?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." "Well, pray, and we'll agree with you." And Jenny kept praying, "Our Father," nonstop. Then I walked to the other room where the doors were. I opened the first door, and there were no longer any other doors. Jenny closed her eyes when I went to open that door. And when she saw there weren't any other doors, the Lord gave her tongues. Acts 5 and 32 says, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." So when they got rid of the sin, it was much easier to receive the Holy Spirit, right? Amen. When we walked into the other room, she said, "I can do this." They just need somebody to demonstrate it and just need to know it's true and just need to know it's in the Word. And, you know, a little bit will go a long ways, won't it? Because she felt the power of God within herself. There was a small demon. She said, "I plead the blood of Jesus over this house and demon. You have to leave this house now." And the demon left. Because we all have this authority. It's been given to us from God to deal with the rulers of this world, right? Psalm 149 and 6 says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the nations, and punishments upon the peoples, and to bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written." It's already written. "These signs will accompany them that believe." That's the only thing he's asking for, you know. "They will cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues." And here it says, "To execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints." All his saints. From the least to the greatest, he gives us authority. You don't have to go looking for somebody. You just do it. If you know you've got the authority, right? When we walked to the living room, Jenny was telling her husband about praying in tongues. Her husband said, "Well, I want that too." And Jenny started praying for her husband, and he lifted his hands and started speaking in tongues. And Jenny started praying for the women in the room, and her husband started praying for the men, and they all were receiving and praying in tongues. I walked outside the house, for the house was clean. Amen. The demons were gone. The people were now believers and empowered with the Spirit of God. That'll make a big change right there. To the believers who were under the shade of the tree, I walked towards them and I said, "How many of you have been pretending to speak in tongues?" And they all raised their hands. I said, "You don't have to pretend. God is real. Those who want to repent of your wrongdoing and be filled with the Spirit, get in line." Then they did, and each one repented of sin and was filled. Amen. That's always helpful. Do you have to be perfect to speak in tongues? No, that's another imbalance. Okay. You can be perfect by faith and speak in tongues. In other words, you're dealing with your sin, you're fighting it by faith, and you're believing you have received even before it's manifested. That's accounted as righteousness, and then you can, of course, receive God's gift. And then I woke up. But it reminds us of Acts 1 and 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And she asked by random in faith and received Acts 17:26 through 28. "And he made of one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth." He made of one. That's Adam, folks. There was no pre-Adamite creation. He made of one, Adam, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation. Now let me say, there's more than one Adam. There's the first Adam and the last Adam, Jesus Christ, all right? And that last Adam is the creator of the new generation man. And the first Adam was the natural man, right? Verse 27, "so that they would seek God, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring." You know, in religious Christianity, there are many who are satisfied with the amount of truth and power that they have. But when they get in a desperate situation, it's a different story. Then they go looking for somebody that has some, you know. And indeed, many people are told, you've received everything that you're going to get. I've heard preachers preach it before. You've received everything you're going to get. What they're trying to do is put you off from receiving the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, being baptized in the Spirit, so on and so forth. But God says we're to seek after him to find him and to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You'd think these people have never read the Word. Okay, now here's another revelation that's talking about, I believe, healing the curse of sin. Eve Brass was a surgical nurse, and so God speaks to people a lot in parables and something that they know about, right? And she received this on the 19th. It's neat how the Lord just sends all this stuff at the right time to put it all together, right? And this is a parable about people wounded by sin and its curse of corruption. It's like an infection, isn't it? Sin is like an infection. It'll take over your body. It'll eventually kill you, you know. She said, I dreamed that David and I were bringing a man back to surgery at the UBM Surgery Center that had had an infection in his right leg. This is the curse of walking in sin, I believe. We were going to see if the infection had cleared up so we could put a fixation rod in his leg to stabilize his fracture. So this person could walk straight with the Lord again, right? The infection was taking him out of their walk. After we got the sterile drapes on, David scrutinized the wound and made this cut. And once we got down past the muscle to the bone, pus began pouring out. I believe that represents sin and its curse still at work. I shook my head and suctioned as much of it as I could to keep it from getting on the floor. David said with disappointment, it's still infected. We won't be able to do the surgery this time. Well, you know, in their lingo, of course, if you got a bad infection, if you do surgery, well, it just spreads the infection. And with some people, if they don't want to give up their sin and you try to work on them, it'll just spread it. It'll just make them worse. Some people get angry with you when you even point out their sin. You can just point your finger at it and they get angry and it spreads. And it spreads. Self-righteous people, you can't correct them at all. I corrected a man that wanted to bring into our assembly a man that had just gotten out of prison for molesting a little girl and had gone to a church and was still doing the same thing, seducing the women in the church. And they contacted me about this man. And I told this brother, no, we don't want him here, but we'll let him stand before the witnesses. And so he brought the man over. I told him what we were going to do, that we were going to let the witnesses do the speaking. He says, oh, no, I'm not going through that again. And boy, he hit the door. Well, this brother was offended. He even said later, I didn't have any love. Duh. And then he went off his rocker totally into faction. So it just spread, didn't it? The guy didn't want to repent. This man didn't want to repent either. So she said, I asked the Father for a word for this man and received 2 Chronicles 18 and 26. My finger was on, thus saith the king. Of course, I think it's taken a little out of context, but if you just take what's being said there, because God can do this, and he does do it, it makes a lot of sense. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I return in peace. Boy, that's what you do with people that don't want to repent. They want to keep the pus around, right? That's the king's cure for willful sinners right there. Put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. Isn't that awesome? So I asked Father for an overall word for this dream and received Ezekiel 16 and 54 in context from 52 to 58. Thou also bear thou thine own shame, in that thou hast given judgment for thy sisters, through thy sins that thou hast committed more abominable than they. That reminds me about that brother wanting us to bring this guy into the church. And they are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou also confounded and bear thy shame, in that thou hast justified thy sisters. If you justify a sinner, you will be one, just like this guy. And I will turn again their captivity, and the captivity of Sodom and her daughters. Now this is the good news, okay? You know, God, he may put you in prison and feed you with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction, but sooner or later, hopefully, he will change your mind about justifying sin. And that's why he said, now that thou mayest bear thine own shame. He says in 53, I will turn again their captivity, and the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, and the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them, that thou mayest bear thine own shame. You have to come to repentance. You can't help somebody that won't repent. Like the guy that had the wounded leg. He was being brought back a second time, but he still hadn't repented. Still had pus in the wound. So, that thou mayest bear thine own shame, and mayest be ashamed because of all that thou hast done, in that thou art a comfort unto them. And 55. And thy sisters, Sodom and her daughters, shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. So God will heal their backslidings when they repent. He'll restore their walk and their works when they repent. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride, before thy wickedness was uncovered, as at the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria and all that are round about her, the daughters of the Philistines, that do despite unto thee round about. Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abominations, saith the Lord. So then Eve got a follow-up dream on the 21st, which is today. Then this morning I dreamed of many people. First UBM people, and then others that we hadn't known before, coming to us to have small infections in their hands or arms, cleaned out and bandaged. You know, there's just one simple way. I mean, there are many ways that people attempt to get rid of the curse, but there's really just one simple way: repent and believe. If you don't do that, you will not get rid of the curse. Repent and believe. It's just very simple. Repent is not to have these infections that are taking over your body because of sin, right? So, people are coming because they're unable to do the works and the walk of a believer. Infections in their hands and arms, right? They were desperate at the end of themselves. We were irrigating the wounds with saline and scraping them with curettes and then bandaging them up. In other words, making a situation where there will be a healing, right? Getting rid of the cursed infection and making a way for the healing. Of course, all this is spiritual. We're not sending people to doctors or medicine or anything like that. We're causing them, by the grace of God, to repent and believe, right? In real life, people with these kinds of infections are drug users, she said, who used dirty needles to try and shoot up with. I'm reminded of the dream where David was given a curette rack from heaven to help people receive healing. But, of course, they have to want it first. Yes, that's so true. They have to want it first. You know, you can try to give somebody a gift, but they can't receive it without repentance. Repent and believe. They can't receive it and keep it, that is. I was feeling overwhelmed after a while and said to David, when will this end? There are so many. And David said reassuringly, it's almost finished. Praise God, it's almost finished. David wasn't moved by the number of procedures at all. He just took it all in and in stride. And then I woke up. And I asked the Father for a word concerning this dream and received Isaiah 3 and 3. And my finger was on the phrase, the skillful enchanter. You know, we have to help people get around their sin. We have to be skillful enchanters. But there's not people that are able to do that. And, of course, there's those that will not be enchanted with the enchanter enchanting ever so wisely, the Bible says. So there are some people it won't even help. But you need to help people by getting around their flesh, right? And her context is 1 through 11 here. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah stay and staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. In other words, those things that keep them alive, right? The apostate leadership of God's people have no pure word which is able to heal God's people. The healing and the deliverance, just like that church that was so apostate, they didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the power of God or the authority over demons. They didn't teach any of those things. Well, how are you going to grow if you're always under the authority of demons and you're always fearful and so on and so forth, right? You're never going to grow up. You're always going to stay a baby church. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, and the counselor and the expert artificer, and the skillful enchanter. In other words, he took away from them stay of bread and whole stay of water, and he took away from them the mighty man all the way down to the skillful enchanter. They didn't have anybody like that in their assembly, as you would call it. Many assemblies don't have anybody like this. It's all a mind thing with them. They're not being led of the Spirit, and they don't know how to be led of the Spirit. They haven't received the Spirit, and they don't know how to receive it. So, verse 4, and I will give children to be their princes everywhere where they depart from the power of God. The leadership are children. They're babes. I mean, just like the babes in that church that Sandy went to. They're babes. And the babes rule over them because they know nothing. And the people shall be oppressed, every man, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the old man. Yes, if there's an old man, a mature person, who goes in there to try to give them some help, and I've done it before, they behave proudly against him. I had elders in a church call me on the carpet because I was healing the sick, casting out demons, you know, praying for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, seeing miracles. They want to call me on the carpet. And these people that weren't elders were correcting me by their religion. And I said, well, I don't go by your religion. I mean, I go by the Bible. I'm doing this because the Bible says this. The Bible says this. The Bible says this. It made them look so bad that they changed the minutes of the meeting. And one halfway honest elder said, we can't do that. You can't change the minutes of the meeting. That's a lie. So, I mean, you know, it makes them look bad because they don't believe the word. They're children. And they're leading people that are forever going to be children. Because they don't have a good bread and a good water to give them, right? And the base against the honorable. Yes, they come against the honorable, those that the Lord sends to help. People will recognize the inability and the immaturity of their apostate leaders, and they'll seek the true healers, just as it was in Jesus' day and just as it's going to be in our day, because the misery is going to be so deep and so wide that they're going to cry out for help, just like in Sandy's dream there. It'll be as when a man shall take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler. That's a good reason, right, to be a ruler. You got some nice clothes. Be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. And in that day, finally here somebody's getting a little sense, in that day shall he lift up his voice, saying, I'm not going to be a healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. You shall not make me ruler over this people. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance does witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have done evil unto themselves. At the last count, I counted 8 people in the faction that fell into homosexuality. And the majority of these were leaders. They have done evil unto themselves. Say ye of the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have done shall be done unto him. Oh my. We don't want that, right? We don't want to reap what we sow. You know, we're going to have a great revival. There's going to be a great restoration of the spiritually sick and broken people, because they haven't read God's word nor believed what it said. They've bought a lie. Children are ruling over them, and they haven't learned how to cast out demons. And the anointing is coming to be ever so expert at these things. And the people are going to see and understand that they've been held in bondage by false doctrines and people with big egos and who are just children in the ways of the kingdom. And they're going to go to people like Jesus because they're in desperate need. They're going to go to people like the man-child because they're in desperate need. And by the way, it's not going to stop with the man-child. Jesus spread this, you know, through the bride. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And they went out and they spread it. And people went to them to receive these wonderful things. And then they learned how to do it themselves. That's the whole point. You know, in Christianity, you're supposed to be working yourself out of job rather than always trying to make people dependent upon you. You know, people always coming to you for prayer, always coming to you for deliverance. No, that's not why we do this. This honor have all of his saints. All of the saints have the authority to cast out demons. They just need to go and do it. And not be double-minded. These signs shall accompany them that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. Amen. And Father, we just ask that you hurry up. I know we say that all the time, Lord. But, you know, we're just calling upon you. We need you. We need your help. We need your wonderful expertise. We need our Lord Jesus to rise up in us and do this mighty work and begin this great revival, Lord. Lord, we are nothing without you, but we're not without you. And Lord, we just ask you to do a quick work. Lord, we see that the whole world, you showed us there's a parallel between what's going on in the government and what's going on in the church. And that this man Trump is being persecuted by the wicked and foolish, which most anybody that has their brains left and aren't demon-possessed can tell they're wicked and foolish. And so the man-child is persecuted by the factious. Same thing. What a faction there is in the government. I heard that something like 60% of the NSA was hired by Obama. Well, you know what kind of people he hires. And if you go back before that to the Clintons, now the Clintons were big, I believe, into Satanism and those kind of things, and they got that. That invaded the government. And then Obama brought in Islam, which is basically the same thing. I mean, they both hate Christians and want to destroy Christianity totally. You know, and all the birds of a feather flock together. And so the government is totally invaded with all these people. Outside of a move of God, this will be a failure. But I don't believe it's going to be a failure. I believe just like the man-child ministry is going to be, you know, brought to a crucifixion, and Trump himself is going to be brought to a crucifixion by all this foolishness and foolish people that are coming against him. That crucifixion, if you remember, the people of the world and the leadership did not know what they were doing when they crucified Jesus. They made a Superman here that they can't deal with. And well, I just believe that's what's coming. And we actually received that text, I believe it was today or maybe yesterday. So, Father, you see that we're in this predicament, and we know it's a time of crucifixion in preparation for raising up willing vessels that can be used of you to bring about this revival. And, Lord, there's terrible things coming upon the world to convince people that they need you. They've always thought that they could handle it, but obviously these things that are coming upon the world now are things that they cannot handle. There are many demon-possessed people in the government, and we found out in a revelation the other day that the government is sending out people to try to bring faction in the church. Since they're full of Satanism and witchcraft, they know about that. And so they're attempting to bring down the leaders as governments in past bygone years have tried to overthrow the church by bringing down the leadership. Some they will bring down because they're not leadership, and some they won't be able to bring down. So we have a revelation of a man of the government coming to us to try to faction us. And let me say, I've had revelations like that from the government before. I've had people from the government who knew what was going on to contact me and tell me that the government was sending someone to try to bring us down. And I just prayed against it and kept on going. But it could have had something to do with the faction when it started back around 2011. But I was told that from a concerned person who believed in Christians and believed in Christianity, who was in the government. There are good people in the government. But they also see that people have been put in choice positions to do a lot of harm and to bring about destruction, just like they tried to have a war with Russia. Can you imagine? These are traitors. They're sabotaging the world computer systems right now. These are traitors. Satanists, Satanists and Muslims alike, and the leftists alike, they're attempting through their own demon possession to try to destroy Christianity. Well, just think about it. There are some people aren't prepared for these things that are coming at all. And they're really worried about what's going on. Of course, we believe in a sovereign God, and we know that He's working all things together for the good. Even turning the world over to Satan is not a bad thing when God does it. There's nothing that will make you cry out to God like the world being turned over to Satan. And by the way, how fast is this work going to progress? Well, as fast as people will repent and look to somebody besides their childlike leadership, right? Father, we thank You for the great work You're doing. We thank You, Father, for teaching us, teaching our hands to war. No, not in the flesh, in the spirit. Teaching us how to handle the principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness and their humble, submissive servants here on the earth. Lord, we thank You, Father, for the victory that we have in Jesus. We know it's already accomplished. We know all things are... Old things are passed away and all things have become new. We believe we have received. We know that gives us authority to speak those things into existence that You have promised. And we know that that's Your purpose, not to come down physically and do these things for us, but to do these things through us. We thank You, Lord. We're learning. We're slow learners, but You're helping us. And we thank You by Your grace, Lord, for standing up in us and doing this wonderful work, and that You get all the glory for it. And we know that's you know, one reason for Balaam's ass, you know. He wisdom came out of that critter that was above Balaam's wisdom. And, Lord, you know, that's all we are, Lord. I remember the foal of a donkey that You rode into Jerusalem on and to be the Savior. And that's us. That's us. We have no power of ourselves, no wisdom of ourselves. We just want to be a beast of burden, someone to bear You. Into the circumstances around us, Lord. And Lord, we know You're going to do this. We know You've chosen to do this. so that no flesh can glory before you. So, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this mighty, mighty miracle, Lord. We're so looking forward to it coming that we just can't wait. We just can't wait. So, Father, we ask you to bless us with patience and the joy of the Lord, and not get weary in well-doing, but continue to put up with the things around us and to exercise your authority. In the name of Jesus. Father, it's all going to be for your glory. Everybody's going to know, Lord, that it was only you that did this. And, Lord, anybody's got any common sense, they know that you put Trump in there. Romans 13, of course, says that you're the only one that puts people in, takes them out. But against all odds, you put him in there. Against all of his enemies, you put him in there. He'd be dead in a moment if you didn't keep him. And it's the same thing with your man-child ministry. It's against all odds that they are going to come forward. It is your joy to do this, and we praise and we thank you for it. Amen. Thank you for joining us today, saints, and exercise your faith in everything. Come against, by the way, the people that the government is sending out to sabotage Christianity. Come against that, would you? Just agree with us for that. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you and praise you, Father. Amen. Okay, good night. God bless you.